What you're about to listen to is just a glimpse of what takes place on the weekend. We'd love for you to join us at one of our three locations, Fairfax, Clarksburg, Maryland, or online. For weekend experience information, go to fairfax.cc or download the Fairfax app. We hope you enjoy the sermon.
All right, so like I said, this is the third week of this series that we've called Have Yourself a Real Christmas. And as I've mentioned every week, the reason that we wanted to do this, right, is because Christmas is filled with so many unrealistic expectations that we want it to be joyful and peaceful and magical and all of that, but sometimes it just does not live up to those expectations. And so we wanted to take 4 weeks and talk about, like, what does it mean to experience a real Christmas and not just some kind of manufactured expectation, idealistic version of what we think Christmas should be? And what does it mean to not just survive the holidays, but actually regain our joy in the incarnation and what God has done for us in taking on flesh and entering into this world? And the first week we talked about how it's so easy at Christmas to become so consumed by gift giving, and that sometimes our love for others becomes defined by the gifts that we give them, that the depth of our love, we equate the depth of our love with the quantity or the size of our gifts. And anytime we begin to make that connection, things just get weird. And we talked about Paul's letter to his young protege, Timothy, that talked about how godliness, loving the things that God loves, combined with contentment, being able to come to a place where we say enough is enough is enough, is great gain. And it allows us to make sure that the gifts of Christmas don't hide the gift of Christmas. And then last week we talked about Christmas and the experience of loss. And we talked about how for those who have experienced loss, and all of us have experienced loss in some form or fashion, how Christmas can sometimes be an excruciatingly painful time. And we talked about how the true joy of Christmas is this reality of Emmanuel. It's this reality of a God who is with us in the midst of our loss, with us in the midst of our pain, with us in the midst of our loneliness, in the midst of our depression, in the midst of our despair, in the midst of all of this. This God who is with us. Now, this week, we're talking about Christmas and family. And the reason I want to talk about Christmas and family is because some of the most unrealistic expectations at Christmas have to do with our families. And here's the way it kind of goes, that for 11 months, like for the other 11 months of the year, like somehow for the other 11 months of the year, it's possible to ignore or maybe even deny, be in denial of the dysfunctionality in our family. Like we can, for 11 months, we can kind of deny the conflict, the sibling rivalries, the divorce, the separations, the pain, the losses, whatever it is. But at Christmas, like during this time, it's like we just unavoidably have to kind of come face to face with all of that. And it creates this tension between the way things are in our family and the way we wish they could be. And rather than embrace the reality of like the dysfunction, right, we create these unrealistic expectations that this year, it will be different. Like this year, we will be like what we used to be back when our family was perfect. Like back when it was perfect. And of course, we all recognize the reality is that your family is not perfect. It never was perfect. That whatever image you have of like the perfection of the family in the past is not a reality. The reality is, here's the reality. Your family is royally messed up. Okay, that's the reality. And my family is royally messed up, that all families are messed up. And the reason is that's just what life is this side of heaven. In fact, that's what relationships are this side of heaven, that there is a messiness to life and there's a messiness to family life. Or here's another way to look at it. Every family is an ugly sweater. like, think about it, an ugly sweater. Like, an ugly sweater usually has lots of color. Oftentimes, they clash. And if you look at it very long, very closely, it starts to hurt. And it's kind of like every family has some color in it, some colorful people in it, that sometimes there is conflict and it clashes. And if you look at any family too long, too closely, really see what's going on behind just what gets presented to the rest of culture, that sometimes it's just kind of painful, that sometimes it just kind of hurts. In fact, the family that's at the center of the Christmas narrative was an ugly sweater. They were dealing with all kinds of messiness. Listen to the text. Matthew 1, starting in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they even came together, before they even got married, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, and he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her before they even got married, to divorce her quietly. You want family drama? Like, that's some family drama. That you have this very young teenage couple, Mary and Joseph, who are engaged to be married. In the midst of the engagement, as the wedding is drawing near, as they are making all of the plans for the wedding, Joseph finds out what? That Mary is pregnant. And he knows that the baby is not his. And so the only reasonable thing Joseph can assume is that Mary has had sex with some other guy. Because Mary's explanation that, oh, it was God, is not going to fly with Joseph. Like the idea, oh yeah, sure, yeah, named Bob, right? So I mean, like, that's the only thing that Joseph could imagine. And so before they can even have a wedding, Joseph decides that he's going to divorce her quietly, or he's going to end the engagement quietly. Now, at some level, that's actually a somewhat compassionate response on the part of Joseph, because the other possibilities of, like, people just finding out that Mary was pregnant, or Joseph publicly divorcing her, making a public kind of thing of it, would have resulted in a lot of terrible things for Mary. It would have resulted in her being immediately cut off from her family. It would have resulted in her being publicly disgraced. It would have resulted in her being socially marginalized. And in that culture and in that day, it could have even resulted in her being stoned to death, because that was what the law said. Now, that's an ugly sweater. That's some messy stuff going on in a family before it's even had a chance to become a family. And Joseph is probably thinking the same thing about his family that you sometimes think about your family. Like, why does there have to be all this drama? Like, why does there have to be all of this stuff, all of these relationship issues that we're dealing with? Why does there have to be? I just want to be a part of a normal family, whatever that means. I don't know what it means, but I just want to be a part of a normal family. Now, families get messy, right, for all different kinds of reasons. Sometimes family life gets messy because of our sinful stuff, right? It gets messy because we make stupid decisions. We say stupid things. We have behaviors that are unhealthy. We do things that somehow impact the family. And families get messy because of the stupid things that we do. Sometimes families get messy not because of the stupid things we do, but because of the sinful, self-centered things that someone else does in the family. And so someone else does something stupid or is abusive or says things in ways that are hurtful and harmful. And maybe continues to say those things and continues to do those things. And so the family gets messy not because of our sinful behaviors, but it gets messy because of the sinful behaviors of someone else. And sometimes families get messy just because we live in a broken, sinful world where messy things happen, where people lose their jobs, or people lose their marriages, or people lose their mom or their dad. Like, sometimes just because we live in this broken, sinful world. But sometimes family life gets messy, and it's not because of our sinful decisions or because of anyone else's sinful decisions. It's actually because of our obedient decisions. Like sometimes family life gets messy because we do the right thing. Sometimes family life gets messy because we are listening to God and being obedient to God. For instance, you take a couple that gets married, and maybe neither of them are followers of Jesus, right? And they get married, and then one of them like comes to know Jesus. And they make a decision to follow him with all of their heart and their mind and their soul and their strength. But the other one is not yet there and hasn't made that decision. Family life can get messy. Like it can get messy trying to reestablish what does it mean to have mutual respect with that new reality. How does the one person live and not feel like they're always having to compromise their faith in Jesus? And how does the other person live and not feel like they're always being judged by the one who has put their faith in Christ? Like life sometimes and family life can sometimes get messy because we do the right thing, because we are obedient to God. And in the case of Mary and Joseph, it wasn't their sinful decisions that caused family life to get messy. It was their obedient decisions. And God was at work in the midst of their messiness. Mary begins to understand how God is at work in the midst of this messiness that's the result of her obedience when there is an encounter that she has with an angel, and then there is an encounter that she has with her cousin Elizabeth. And those are recorded in Luke, and she begins to understand how God is at work in the midst of the messiness. And Joseph begins to understand how God is at work in the midst of the messiness right here in this passage in Matthew that we're looking at. And this is what we read in verse 20. But after he had considered this, after he'd considered what? After he'd considered divorcing Mary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is indeed from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now notice that the first thing that the angel says to Joseph is, "Joseph, do not be afraid." And you hear that and you say, well, why would they say that to Joseph? Like we would understand why an angel would say that to Mary, right? But why would the angel say, "Don't be afraid of Joseph"? Joseph's not the one who's pregnant. Like he's not the one that's facing all of these implications, right? Like he's not the one that could be publicly disgraced. He's not the one that could be ostracized from the family. He's not the one that could be socially marginalized. He's not the one that could be stoned to death. So why would the first thing the angel say to Joseph is, "Joseph, fear not, do not be afraid"? Well, Joseph is afraid of the same thing that all of us are afraid of when it comes to family messiness. He's afraid of being defined by the messiness of the family. He's afraid that people will look at what's going on in his family and draw some less than flattering conclusions about him. And that's the same fear that often drives us when it comes to the messiness in our family. Like we are afraid of being defined by the messiness. That we're afraid that people will look at the messiness and draw some unflattering conclusions about like us and where we are. And when we're driven by that fear, we will usually do one of four things. Either we will do what Joseph did, and that is to distance ourselves from our family. That there are more than one way, like divorce is not just like between a husband and wife. Like you can divorce your family, that you can distance yourself from your family. You can say, "I just don't want to be a part of this messiness." And so you just put some emotional distance and maybe some physical distance between you and the family. Or another way that sometimes we deal with family messiness is we become highly judgmental of our family. And we just start judging our family. Like we start judging what our family believes and what they don't believe and what they've embraced and what they haven't embraced. And we start judging how they behave or how they don't behave. We start judging how they vote. We start judging at what they believe, their worldview, like all of these things. Like we become incredibly judgmental. So either we distance ourselves from our family or we become judgmental of our family. Or in some cases, we try to fix our family. It's like my family is broken. And I need to fix it because I am the savior of my family. And so I need to fix this brokenness. And so sometimes we try to distance ourselves. Sometimes we become judgmental of our family. Sometimes we try to fix our family. And sometimes we just try to hide what's going on in our family. Some of you grew up in homes where the environment was your parents went to great lengths to hide the messiness of their own lives and to hide the messiness of the family. And so you got this idea that family messiness is like abnormal, that family messiness is like wrong, that if you are people of faith, right? If you are someone who's put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then there shouldn't be messiness in your family. That if there's messiness in your family, something's wrong with your faith. If there's messiness in your family, something's wrong with your relationship. You're doing something wrong. I've talked about this before, that when our kids were younger and we were just dealing with the normal kind of messiness of life with parenting and all of that kind of stuff, that there was just this sense that if there was messiness in the family, that somehow that meant that there was something wrong in the family. And that oftentimes I parented out of anger because I couldn't control the fact that there was some messiness there. I couldn't fix the messiness. And so out of that sense of like just not being able to fix it, I would oftentimes parent out of anger. And some of you grew up in similar homes to that, where there was just this kind of sense that you cannot be honest about the messiness because somehow that reflects on your faith. But the angel is telling Joseph, Joseph, you don't have to be afraid of your messy family. You don't have to distance yourself from them. You don't have to become judgmental towards Mary. You don't have to try to fix the whole thing. You don't have to try to hide the whole thing. In fact, Joseph, here's what I want you to do, the angel says. I want you to take Mary home to be your wife. And here's why. Here's why I want you to take her home to be your wife. Because she will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. You see what the angel is telling Joseph? Saying, Joseph, you don't realize it, but there is a savior in the midst of your messiness. Like you don't know it, but the savior of the world, the one who will take away the sins of the world, that savior is in the midst of this messiness of life. And folks, God is saying to us the same thing that the angel said to Joseph. God is saying to us, I don't care how dysfunctional your family is. I don't care how broken your family is. I don't care what is going on in the messiness of your family. I want you to know something. I want you to know that there is a savior in the midst of the messiness. That the redeemer of the world is in the midst of the messiness of your family. And here's the reality of like what that means, that there is a savior in the midst of the messiness. It means that there is a savior who can redeem the messiness. It means that there is a savior who can give purpose to the messiness. It means that there is a savior who can take ugly sweaters and turn them into something beautiful. That's what it means, that there is a savior in the midst of the messiness. And it's the savior in the midst of the messiness that through his Holy Spirit gives us the strength and the power and the wisdom to navigate the messiness. It's not that the messiness will go away. It's not that all of that will magically disappear, but it's that it is the Savior who's in the midst of the messiness. It is this Holy Spirit, the Spirit that God gives us, that the Savior, the Spirit of Jesus that God gives us, so that in the midst of the messiness, we have the power and the strength and the wisdom to be able to navigate the messiness, that's what the power of the Holy Spirit is all about. That he gives us the wisdom to know, like, he gives us the wisdom to know, like, when it's time to speak the truth in love in your family, and when it's time to just shut up and love. Like, sometimes it's like, this is the time where I need to speak the truth in love. But sometimes in the family, it's just the time to shut up and just lovingly embrace those that God has put so close to you. And how do you know the difference? Like, how do you know when is it time to speak the truth in love? And when is it time to just shut up and just lovingly embrace those who are in my family? Through the Spirit. God dwelling in us that gives us some discerning ability to be able to know when is it time to do this and when is it time to do this. It is the Spirit. It is the Savior who is at work in the midst of the messiness, who gives us the wisdom to know when it's time to put up healthy boundaries and when it's time to take down boundaries that maybe have become not so healthy. You know, sometimes in families, because of the dysfunction, because of the abusive words or the abusive actions, sometimes we have to put up healthy boundaries. Sometimes we have to say, this is a boundary of space, or this is a boundary of distance that we're going to put up until there's some changes that take place. Sometimes we need to put up healthy boundaries, and sometimes there are boundaries that we have up that have become not so healthy and we need to take down. And so how do you know? Like, how do you know when it's time to put up a healthy boundary, and how do you know when it's time to take down a boundary that is no longer healthy? It's the Savior. It's in the midst of the messiness. It's his Spirit at work within us. He gives us the wisdom to ask more questions and give less answers. Try that this Christmas season. Like, sometimes it's just like time to not give so many answers and to just ask more questions. That he is the one who gives us the grace to laugh more and be offended less when we are around our family. That he is the one who gives us the ability to focus on the things that we have in common rather than to be preoccupied with the things that we have different views on and different opinions on. He is the one who gives us the perspective to see every member of our family as created in the image of God and as a person of infinite worth. Even that weird uncle, like even those that you just go, oh, just like, oh, it's so hard. It's just so hard being around them, and I know what they're gonna say, and I know how they're gonna bait me, and I know what they're gonna do, and I know they're just so hard. Like, it is the Savior at work in the midst of the messiness. It is God's Spirit at work within us that allows us to look at everyone and to realize that, yes, they too are created in the image of God, and they are of infinite worth. So much value and worth that the God of the universe died for them. It is God's Spirit at work within us that gives us the power and the strength to forgive even those things that we will never be able to forget. Like, there are things that happen to us, hurtful things that happen to us, hurtful things that are said to us, that just the way the brain works, like, they will never not be there. And it's God's Spirit. It is the Savior in the midst of the messiness that gives us the ability to forgive even those things that we will never be able to forget. Joseph, the angel said, do not be afraid. There is a Savior in the midst of your messiness. And look at how Joseph responds. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he, in fact, did give him the name Jesus. And God is saying to you, folks, the same thing that the angel said to Joseph. He's saying, don't be afraid. Like, don't be afraid. There is a God in the midst of your messiness. There is a Savior in the midst of your messiness. So you don't have to run from it. You don't have to distance yourself from it. You don't have to be ashamed of it. You don't have to deny it. You don't have to try and fix it. You don't have to become judgmental towards it. You just have to embrace the messiness and lean in to the one who can redeem it. Just to embrace the messiness and lean into the one who can take the ugly sweater and turn it into something that is beautiful. And we know that God can do that. Like, we know that God can redeem ugly sweaters. Why? Because he redeemed the cross. That's how we know that God can redeem the ugliness in our lives, because he redeemed the cross. Think about it. The cross is the ugliest symbol that the world has ever known. Why in the world would churches put up front, and like, we took our small ones that we had and we put bigger ones up. I don't know if you noticed it this weekend, but like, why would a church do that? Like, why would anyone take something as ugly as the cross and put it up front and make it so visible? It's the ugliest symbol that the world has ever known, that it symbolizes death. It symbolizes brutality. It symbolizes not only humanity's sin toward humanity, it symbolizes humanity's sin towards God. It symbolizes such depths of depravity that the very Son of God was placed upon it. Like, why would we take such an ugly symbol and place it in such visible places? Well, we would, because God is able to redeem the ugliness of the cross and turn it into the most beautiful of all symbols. Like, he's able to take the ugliness of the cross and to make it beautiful, so that it symbolizes a God who loves you so much that he was willing to die for you. It symbolizes hope. It symbolizes forgiveness for your past. It symbolizes hope for your future and security in your future. It symbolizes purpose in the present, no matter what you are going through. Like, it symbolizes all of these beautiful things that God is able to do in our lives. And so maybe today, there's an ugly sweater that you just need to give to God. Maybe it's your sin. Maybe it's your brokenness. Maybe it's something that's going on in your family. Maybe it's a relationship. Whatever it is, that there's just an ugly sweater that you need to give to God, that allows him to turn it into something that is beautiful. And I'm just gonna invite you today, for those of you that maybe are new and kind of the ritual, the end of the service, like, you've wondered about, like, why do all these people move around? Like, that one of the things that we have next to our crosses is just little pieces of paper that you can just write a prayer request on. Put it on the cross and know that there are people in the church that are going to pray for that this week. They're going to take whatever it is that you placed on the cross, and they're going to take it to the Lord in prayer. That you're going to put it at the foot of the cross and know that people will take that to the Savior. And today, maybe there's just some ugly sweaters that you need to take to the cross. Some things that you need to take to the cross, some things that are broken that need to be made whole, some things that are ugly that need to be made beautiful, some things that are dead that need to come alive, some things that are dark that needs the light of the gospel to come to bear. And so today, I just encourage you, as we sing, as we pray, just make your way to the cross. And whether it's physically doing that or just doing that in your heart, just make your way to the cross and allow God to redeem that. sinners needs redemption. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks that you are a God that takes ugly things and you make them beautiful. You're a God who takes broken things and you make them whole. A God who takes things that are dead and you bring life to them. And so, Lord, we just pray today as we think about Christmas and we think about family and we think about the dynamics of relationships and we think about all of that, Lord, we just pray that we would just be free to embrace the realities of our family, of our life, of our relationships, and just to bring those to you. And that you would bring beauty out of the midst of the ugliness. In the name of Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, we pray. And everyone said together.